right, so we're talking about the Lord's Day, and we're looking first at where this whole idea came from. We see in the Old Testament background, in particular, how God set apart one day in seven to be a day of rest. It commemorated the finish of the work of God in creation. It was, therefore, a sacred day. And it was always intended, this isn't in your notes, but it was always intended not that, just like the giving of the tithe, that was never the idea was never that, okay, I give my tithe and I can do what I want with the rest. The same thing with the Sabbath. It isn't that, okay, the Sabbath is the Lord's, and every other day I can just do whatever I want with. No, it's a reminder that all of life belongs to the Lord. We are dependent on God for everything. And the day of rest, the Sabbath day, was a reminder that we need the Lord. We need to honor Him in following His commands. All of life should be lived in dependence on the Lord. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus and His disciples observed the seventh day as the Sabbath. Why? They were Jews. Okay? And that was their day of rest and worship. It was designed to replenish both body and spirit. So Jesus honored the Sabbath as God intended it to be honored. But not necessarily the way some thought he should observe the Sabbath. By the time of Jesus, the Jewish religious leaders had devised more than 1,500 rules of conduct designed to regulate Sabbath observance. You've heard about some of these. The distance that someone could walk on the Sabbath day. The amount of work, you know, that could be done. Actually, it wasn't supposed to be any work. But, for example, you could give someone medicine to keep them from getting sicker on the Sabbath, but not to get them well on the Sabbath. All right? Because that would be work. That would be violating the Sabbath. And there were 1,500 different ways, rules designed around how to observe the Sabbath. The intent was probably good to begin with, to help people keep the Sabbath, not break the Sabbath. But over time, it became more of a burden than a blessing. And that's what we see. The day had become more of a burden than a blessing by Jesus' time, and even before. The Sabbath was meant to be a blessing for the people, so that they didn't have to work 7 days a week, right? They were given one day to rest. And yet, by adding all of these man-made rules and regulations, it was no longer a blessing. It was a burden. And it was these rules, these 1,500 rules of conduct, that Jesus often broke. But He never broke the fourth commandment as God has intended it should be observed. Because Jesus disregarded many of the regulations, He was constantly in conflict with these leaders over the observance of the Sabbath. If you want to get in trouble with people, just break the traditions, all right? And you'll get in trouble with them. And that's what happened with Jesus. We see just a couple of examples in Mark 2, 23 through 28, and Luke 6, 1 through 5. Who has those?
One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Sabbath was made for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.
All right. Val, do you have the other one?
One Sabbath, Jesus was going to the grain field, and his disciples began to take some heads of
grain. Oh, is that the same one?
Yeah, but I mean, it's the same story. I gave you the wrong one then. Let me see.
What are the verses right after that? Yeah, let's do that one. Luke 6, 6 through 11. Had the audacity to heal a man on the Sabbath, to do good. It violated not the fourth commandment. It violated their rules and regulations. This was sometimes called the hedge around the law, to try to make it so tight that that they wouldn't, you know, in any way break the Sabbath. And we do the same thing today. We take principles or even commands, and we say, okay, now how can we apply this? And what we do is we make the application of a biblical principle into the law itself. For example, you know, you want to live a holy life, a separated life. Well, that means this for me. That means that I will not do such and such. Okay, I'm not going to say anything because it may be something that you do, all right? So I can say for me, and I'm not talking about violating Scripture, I'm talking about making an application of something. And that's fine. If I say for me to live a holy life, to avoid every appearance of evil means this, that's fine. But when I then say, in order for you to live a holy life, in order for you to avoid every appearance of evil, it means the same thing. Then I've just made my application the law for you. And I'm into legalism then. You know, we're not talking about contradicting the clear word of God. We're talking about making our application into law. For example, I will mention a couple things because very few people are offended by these things anymore. I have shared before the fact that when my mother was growing up, there were no playing cards in the house. All right, some of you probably grew up in situations in the same thing. Playing cards were evil. Why? Because that's what you gambled with. That's what you played poker with. And so, therefore, playing cards were evil. Now, not very many Christians believe that today. There may be some, but by and large, even the most conservative don't have an issue over playing cards. The intent was not to do a bad thing, to gamble. And so you rule out anything that might be associated with that. Again, I've shared with you that when my brother turned 16, my parents bought him a pool table. I thought my grandmother was going to have a stroke. I mean, she just about disowned the whole family. She just knew that he was headed towards a life of degradation. And who knows what he's doing over in Thailand, you know. So, But that's, you know, the association in her mind was bad.
And therefore, that becomes the law. You don't do that. Well, that's what the religious leaders had done with the fourth commandment. In order to protect it, in order to make sure that people didn't break the fourth commandment, they put this hedge around it, added all these rules. And they did that not just with the fourth commandment, they did that with others as well. But that's where making application into law can lead you astray. So Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." He taught three things to be done on the Sabbath: deeds of necessity, mercy, and worship. And we see that in Matthew 12, 3 through 5, Matthew 12, 9 through 13. Who has the Matthew 12, 3 through 5? Okay, Michelle, then Matthew 12, 9 through 13. Okay, there again, same thing that Greg read from another gospel, but the emphasis here is on necessity. You know, they had to eat, and so that's okay on the Sabbath. It's okay to eat on the Sabbath. And then mercy, Matthew 12, 9 through 13, again. So there we have works of necessity, works of mercy. And he uses the illustration, you know, that would have applied to them. You have a sheep that falls into a ditch, or an ox, right? Who hasn't heard that phrase? Well, the ox is in the ditch, right? And that means we've got to get it done, even though it may be on the Lord's day, right? So works of necessity, of mercy, and worship. Early Christians were Jews who worshipped in the synagogue and temple with other Jews. Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogues on the Sabbath, not because they felt like at that point that they still needed to observe the Sabbath, but because that's where they found an audience to which they could preach the gospel. For example, Acts 13, 13 and 14, and Acts 14, 1. Who has the Acts 13 power? All right, Sandy?
Pavlos, Paul and his companions sailed to Phrygia and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Phrygia, they went on to the vicinity Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down.
Okay. They went in there and sat down because they were Jews. They could do so, and they wanted to preach the gospel. Same thing, Acts 14:1. So, as usual, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Again, because there would be people there that they could preach the gospel to. Today, there are Seventh-day Baptists, along with Seventh-day Adventists, who observe the seventh day as the day of worship. Otherwise, along with other Christian groups, Baptists observe the first day. There became a transition after the resurrection of Christ for Christians from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And that's what we're going to look at, is the establishment of the Lord's Day. Now, the term Lord's Day appears only one time in the New Testament. Revelation 1:10.
On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a thunder.
Okay. So this is John writing the Revelation. He's on the Isle of Patmos. On the Lord's Day. By that time, everybody knew what that meant. While not stated, this most likely was the first day of the week.
Now, there is no specific command in the New Testament to change from the seventh to the first day. And that's why some, Seventh-day Baptists, Seventh-day Adventists, others, say that we should still worship on the Sabbath, the seventh day. However, it is evident that the first day of the week was observed by the early Christians following Jesus' resurrection. So we're looking at how the Lord's Day became established for Christians as opposed to the Sabbath being the day. Wherever Christians as such were found gathered in worship, it was on the first day of the week. We see that in Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians. We see it in Acts 27. It's alluded to more in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Who has that Acts 27? Paul had multiple opportunities and had met with the Christians, the disciples, but it was on the first day of the week that they met to break bread. What is that a reference to? The Lord's Supper, communion. Yes. And that was part of worship. That's what they did on the first day of the week. And then 1 Corinthians 16:2.
On the first day of every week.
Right. Paul has given instructions for a collection. At this point, probably the collection that was made, being taken up for the Christians in Jerusalem who were in dire straits. He talks about that again in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But he says, when should it be done? On the first day of the week. Why? That's when they gather together for worship. Just like we do. We give our offerings. We take up our collection on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, when we gather together. So it's clear in the New Testament that that's what happened in the church. The Christians began to worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Those who believe that the seventh day should still be the day of worship point out that Sunday was originally a pagan day set aside to the sun and its worship. However, the word Sunday is not used in the New Testament. It is the first day of the week. The fact that this day was Sunday is secondary. The first day of the week was the day on which Christ rose from the dead. Sunday worship is grounded in Christian, not pagan practice. I point that out because there are those who say that what most Christians do has its roots in paganism. Because of worshiping on Sunday. As the seventh day Sabbath commemorated God's completion of creation, so the Lord's Day commemorates and celebrates His completion of His redemptive work. In it, Christians celebrate God's new creation of a new humanity. We no longer, although we acknowledge that the Lord created the world, He did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, and there's still a need for rest, but we worship on the day that celebrates God's new creation, His creation of us, His recreation of humanity. Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Twice, Jesus appeared to His assembled disciples on the first day of the week. We see that in John chapter 20, verse 19 and verse 26. Who has John 20, 19? All right, Lee? Then verse 26, John 20.
His disciples were in the dead, and Thomas was with them. Then came
So it was natural. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. He appears to his disciples on the first day of the week. So it was natural that his disciples gathered to hear and share reports about the risen Lord on the first day of the week. What relation may be seen between the Hebrew Sabbath and the Christian Lord's Day? Since Sabbath means rest, in that sense, they are related. The one commemorates God's rest from His creative work, which we mentioned earlier. But the other celebrates that He rested from or completed His redemptive work. So we see completion and rest in both the Sabbath and in the Lord's Day. It is at this point that they also differ. The Hebrew Sabbath was a recognition. The Lord's Day is a celebration. It is a day when believers worship God not as a creator alone, but as a redeemer. The extent of activities is also an issue when comparing or contrasting the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. While the Jewish religious teachers strictly limited activity that could be conducted on the Lord's Day, we have seen that Jesus ignored their man-made restrictions, emphasizing the propriety of deeds of necessity, mercy, and worship. Today, Christians still disagree over what one should and should not do on the Lord's Day. While most would agree with the statement that it is the day for exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private, that's part of the Baptist Faith and Message statement, other questions arise over what else is appropriate. The need to avoid a stringent and unbiblical legalism, on the one hand, and a careless disregard for the day, on the other, is a challenge for us all. Some of you remember blue laws, right? You grew up where it was against the law for most establishments to be open on Sunday, the Lord's Day. I remember growing up, and about the only thing you could find open were pharmacies and an occasional gas station. That was pretty much it. Pardon me? You know, I sometimes wonder if we come the wrong way, you know, if all of our freedom has really helped us any. I had a seminary professor who grew up in Australia as a Baptist. His father was a minister, Baptist pastor. And he said all they were allowed to do on the Lord's Day was to read Christian literature, the Bible, and other things. They couldn't kick a ball. They couldn't do, you know, any. They couldn't play, couldn't do anything like that. And, you know, today we think, boy, that is strict. How? But he said, I can never remember a bad Lord's Day. He said it was a little taste, a foretaste of heaven. You know, focusing on the Lord for the whole day. I heard a pastor talk about the fact that while some churches in his denomination no longer have an evening service, evening worship service, that we still have a morning and an evening service because, if nothing else, we want to remind our people that it is the Lord's day and not the Lord's hour. You know. Sunday has, in many respects, become not much different than every other day. Now,
on the one hand, we don't want to be legalistic. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We have not been given that to do so. And in the New Testament, we're not given restrictions. In fact, Romans 14, 5, and 6 discusses the issue of having freedom over matters that Christians disagree on. Even the way we look at days. Who has that passage? Jerry? Thank you. Paul there has in mind the Sabbath day and other days. So we need to be careful that we don't do what the religious leaders described the Pharisees did in putting all these regulations and saying if you do this much and not, you know, then you violate it. There are very few. I grew up, my dad would not shop or go out to eat on Sunday if he starved, you know? He just wouldn't do it. I don't have that conviction. Most Sundays I do go out to eat, and I have lunch out on the way home, which means somebody has to work and prepare it for me. So, you know, where is the line? Certainly, we want people who have necessary jobs to work on the Lord's Day. I want to make sure there are doctors and nurses at the hospitals, that there are paramedics working, firefighters, police officers, you know, and so on and so forth. People running the the power plants and those kinds of things. I want to make sure that there are people there. Those are necessity, mercy. Certainly, worship. I work on the Lord's Day. All right. It's the one day a week I do work. Right? Anyway, but what is appropriate and what is not appropriate? That's something that the Baptist Faith and Message. I'm going to call on you just a minute, Bob, but it says activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with a Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That in and of itself is a change from the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message. Baptist Faith and Message just emphasized works of necessity, mercy, and worship on the Lord's Day. So see here, even the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, there's been a little bit different view and a change on that. Is it because we've become more biblical or we've accommodated the culture? I don't know. Bob?
You were talking about people working in restaurants because we stop and eat lunch. I remember we didn't stop at restaurants because during the New Orleans, we didn't have any restaurants open.
Right, right. And if you lived on the farm, certainly chores had to be done on the Lord's Day as well, that kind of thing.
I do remember reading that in many homes it was common practice to fix the meal on Saturday, and you ate a cold meal on Sunday. It wasn't heated, it wasn't cooked. So, you know, I here's what the authors of the study guide say. Christians should strive to order their lives so that they do not neglect the priority of corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Believers should find deep, uncompromised joy in such worship and should order their lives to best demonstrate that priority. The Christian's conscience, informed by Scripture, yielded to Christ's lordship and accountable to the local congregation, must guide the believer's decision-making about how to observe the Lord's Day. We all have both memories as well as beliefs about what is and what is not appropriate and proper on the Lord's Day. Certainly, I think if it impinges on worship, it crosses the line. And it seems like increasingly, church has been the one to accommodate other activities, the culture on the Lord's Day, rather than the other way.